through this chapter, Exodus chapter number 25. And we'll take verse 23 down through verse number 30 and use them for our text verses this afternoon. If you want to stand with me, we'll read one verse together, and that's verse 23, and then we'll pray, and I'll let you be seated. Exodus 25, 23, "And thou shalt make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof." Lord, we love you this afternoon, and God, we're thankful for the opportunity that we've got to be here in the house of the Lord, and thankful for the opportunity to preach. And I pray, God, that you'd take these few moments and these few thoughts and let us be a blessing to someone this afternoon. We ask it in Christ's name, and amen. You can be seated. I began last Wednesday night with a series that we're going to cover on the next several Wednesday nights about the tabernacle in the wilderness. And I hope that you're all here. I think that most of you were here. And last Wednesday night, we covered the first 2 articles of furniture that are given to us in chapter number 25 of the tabernacle. And they were the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that rested upon the Ark. What a wonderful picture of Christ that we see in the Ark of the Covenant. After God gives direction to Moses to build the first 2 articles of furniture, which are the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, then in verse 23, he gives him the instructions to build the 3rd article of furniture, which was what we refer to as the table of showbread. Go ahead, Davina. The table of showbread, if you can picture with me now, if we were to enter here on my right, your right, the actual tabernacle area, when we walk in, we would find the table of showbread would be immediately to our right. The candlestick would be the left and the altar of incense. Then, of course, the ark would be tucked away back there in the back. And the table of showbread, what we discover is that just like the Ark of the Covenant, it will be a picture of Jesus Christ and a picture of us as believers. But the table of showbread is a wonderful picture of the desire of fellowship that God intends to have with mankind. A table is an important piece of fellowship in any home. Go again. A table is an important place of fellowship in any home. It's a place where friends can gather and they can eat. They can talk about things. Watch me now. They can talk about things. They can, I caught this picture. I figured y'all could guess who that was. Go ahead. You done skipped it. But the table is a picture of fellowship in any home, but it is certainly a picture of fellowship in God's home. God intends for us to have fellowship with Him between God and mankind. If you remember, when the Lord wrote to that Laodicean church in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3 and verse number 20, the Bible says, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." In that verse, that is more than the offer of salvation. That is the offer of fellowship. And the tabernacle in the wilderness tells us how that God intends for us to have fellowship with him. And that is a wonderful thing when you think about it. Can you imagine the Creator God desiring to have fellowship with His creation? That is an amazing thing when you think about it. Therefore, when we look at the typology of the table of showbread, we must look at it through the lens of fellowship and see it through the lens of fellowship, because that is what this represents. I want us to notice several things about this table in these verses. I'll give them to you and just, you can write them down and give them to you quickly. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the structure. Look at verse 23. "And thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubic the breadth thereof, and a cubic and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and make thereunto a crown of gold round about. So we see on the table of showbread its structure. In the message of the Ark of the Covenant, we talked about the twofold structure of wood and gold, if you remember that. And I told you that the twofold structure represents the twofold nature of Jesus Christ, how that he was 100% man and he was 100% God. And the wood now is a picture, again, of the humanity of Christ, and the gold is a picture of the deity of Christ. But it shows us more than that. It tells us that because it was made of wood and it was made of gold, that Christ became the means by which man could have fellowship with God. There is no way that you and I could have fellowship with God had Christ not been willing to become a man. You see, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger all those years ago, he then and there became our kinsman. And as our kinsman, he could then become our kinsman redeemer. And he could save us and bring us into a place of fellowship with God. You see, every aspect of fellowship between God and man was prepared for us by the means of Jesus Christ. You understand that you could not have fellowship with God tonight had it not been for Jesus Christ. Even this table that represented fellowship to these Israelites, it was a broken fellowship. You see, the priest could go in and he could go to the table of fellowship, but the common man couldn't. And beyond that, God's presence rested above that mercy seat where only the high priest could go, and then only once a year. But when Jesus died on Calvary, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And then and there, God gave fellowship to every man who so desires it. David could rightly say, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." You see, you and I have a place of fellowship with God because of this table. I told you that table in society is a great picture of fellowship and joy and happiness. Next week, we'll sit around a table, will we not? And we'll celebrate Thanksgiving. And we'll all eat too much food, and we'll probably laugh at some really bad jokes, and we'll enjoy our family time. Or at least we'll try to. Some family's hard to get along with, and this is on the internet, so I'm not calling names, but you've got them in your family, you know who they are. No, I'm just kidding. But in the Bible, a table was a type of fellowship too. It was important in the scriptures. You think about it this way. Jesus oftentimes met with his disciples around a table. We read that Christ sat down with friends like Mary and Martha and Lazarus around a table. It was in the house of a Pharisee that Jesus ate. In fact, Jesus was criticized at one point because he ate with publicans and sinners. You see, the table in the wilderness speaks of a special kind of fellowship. It's the fellowship of us and Christ. I told you that that wood and that gold represents the natures, the two natures of Christ. And because Christ is both God and man, we can have fellowship with God. But that table of fellowship, it also speaks of the twofold fellowship that we have with Christ. You see, you and I have that wooden fellowship, that earthly fellowship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:12, "And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us." You see, we will fellowship with Christ here upon this earth. That's the fellowship of suffering. Jesus said, "If you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me." But if we're willing to fellowship with him here, that wooden type of fellowship, then we can have that royal, that divine fellowship that comes on the other side. Romans 8:17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together." You see, we'll suffer down here, but there's another type of fellowship we'll enjoy over there. And I see its structure in verse 23 and 24. Not only do I see its structure, but I also see its size. Look at verse 23. It says, and thou shalt make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. I mentioned to you last week that 1 cubit was the measure of 18 inches. The cubic was typically the measurement from the elbow to the forefinger. In Oriental times, in Oriental days, 1 cubit was referred to as a mother's measurement, because that's the way a mother or a woman would measure fabric or garments in the marketplace, was that measurement of 18 inches. And so if we take that measurement of 18 inches and we use that to scale out this table, we'll discover that the table wasn't very large. The table would stand, it would be about 3 foot long, it would be about 1.5 feet wide, and it would stand about 2 foot 3 inches tall. It was not a very large table. Last week when we talked about measurements, if you remember, I told you that measurements were a picture of restrictions, right? And we talked about how that the ark, a picture of Christ, had restrictions upon the earth. But now this is the table of fellowship, and the Bible gives us the measurements for this table of fellowship, and this once again speaks of restrictions. You see, there are restrictions when it comes to fellowship at God's table. Not just everybody can pull up to God's table and eat. You see, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was only one person that could eat at this table, and that was the priest. Do you know who it is that eats at God's table? It's not the everyman, but it's still the priest. The Bible says in Revelation 1, 5 and 6, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins and our own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, those that fellowship at God's table are those who have been washed in the blood, have their sins forgiven, and have been made priests unto God. You see, we don't fellowship at God's table until we get saved. Can I say that the gospel is large enough for the entire world, but only those who accept Christ can fellowship with God? A Judas can't have fellowship at God's table. You remember the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread with his disciples. You remember that? The Passover, he took bread with them. But before he could take that bread, he first had to dismiss Judas from the table. Before he could say, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, Judas had to leave the table. See, there was a special kind of fellowship, and that fellowship was reserved for believers. I believe John 3:16. I believe that God loved the entire world and he gave his son for the entire world. But I also believe that there's some people in the house of God that are trying their best to have fellowship with God. They can't figure out how to do it. And the reality is it's because they've never been born again. They've never been saved. And because they've not been saved, they do not understand what it is to have fellowship with God. I see that this table was not very big. I told you it was 3 foot long and it was 1.5 feet wide. But I find it interesting that it was only 2 foot 3 inches tall. 2 foot 3 inches tall. You know what that tells me? It tells me it's a very short table. Wasn't very large at all. The shortness of the table speaks of its availability. The shortness of the table tells us that you didn't need a ladder to reach the food, the fellowship at God's table. You see, a table can be filled with all kinds of food, the very best food, your favorite kind of food. But if you can't reach the table, the food on that table does you no good. And the same is true with God's table. God's got the best that could be provided for you and me. He provides us nourishment. He is the bread of life. He is the one that desires fellowship. And so you know what God did? God put it way down there close to the ground so that any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, we could all have fellowship with God if we so desired. You say, well, I don't know if I can have fellowship with God. If you don't have fellowship with God, it's because you choose not to have fellowship with God. God made it possible that every man could have fellowship with Him. You don't need a spiritual ladder to have fellowship with God. Amen? We've got these people that are trying to rewrite and change our Bibles because they say they want to understand it better. I think just in passing, the problem is that they can understand the one we've got too good, and they don't like that, and so they want to change it. But the reality is that Granny and Grandpa, that barely had a third grade education, could have fellowship with God and understand that Bible, and there's no reason that we can't either. Amen? I see its size. I see its structure. I see the setting. I see the setting. The Bible says in verse 24, it says, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and make thereunto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about." See, the table of showbread was crowned with two crowns. The Ark of the Covenant had a crown around it. The table of showbread had two crowns around it. It speaks of the two crownings of Jesus Christ. He was crowned with a crown of thorns, but then was also crowned with a crown of glory. Like the Ark of the Covenant, the crown was for the purpose of protection. The crown, the first crown, was used to keep the bread from slipping off the table. Again, you have to remember that this table was meant to be mobile. It was supposed to be moved. And so the first crown was the crown to keep the bread from slipping off a table. This crown is a symbol of power. And since this was a golden crown, it speaks of divine power, because gold speaks of the divine. Therefore, this was a crown of divine power placed around the table of fellowship to prevent that fellowship from slipping between God and man. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. In myself, there is no possible way that I could maintain fellowship with God. I would do something to mess it up. I would do something to ruin that fellowship and lose that fellowship. But there is divine power that has been placed around my life that keeps me constantly in fellowship with God. Amen. Jesus said in John 17:12, during that great prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them have I lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled." You see, God, the very moment that He saved me, He put a crown of divine protection around me, and I will be saved and maintain that salvation until the day I die. Not because of a good deed or a good work that I've done, but because He willed it to be that way. You see, He is protecting me and keeping me in fellowship. That first crown kept the bread from falling off the table. The second crown went around the outside of it. And that second crown kept the utensils that were placed on the table from falling off. We'll discover in a moment that there were golden spoons and bowls and dishes that were set on this table. And this second crown would keep those from slipping off the table. These utensils were made of pure gold. The second crown made sure the utensils of pure gold were always available when the time for fellowship came. That tells me that it was divine power making sure that there was everything at God's table that we needed to have fellowship. I've said this so many times, I'll say it again. You understand that the day you got saved, the reality is you had very little to do with that. You understand that, don't you? God did everything and you basically did nothing. You say, "Well, I had faith." Who you think gave you the faith to call on His name? It wasn't you. You didn't have the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God put that faith inside of you, sir, ma'am. You didn't have anything to do with that. You say, "Well, I repented of my sins." Well, you understand that it was God, the Holy Spirit, inside of you, convicting you of those sins, showing you what they were, making you feel sorry for them so you could repent of them. God did the wooing and the drawing, and He did the saving. He did the washing in His blood. All you did was accept what He had already done. And you see, those utensils were there for fellowship. And God wanted to make sure that everything needed for fellowship was always right where it was supposed to be. There's never been a sinner come to Christ and Christ say, I'll have to get back to you. I'm not doing any saving today. I'm not prepared for that. What we need for fellowship is always there. It's always provided. I see the setting. I see the space. Verse 25 says, "And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about." You see, between the two crowns was the space of about 4.5 inches. In the Bible, we've got several measurements. We've got the measurement of a cubit, which was from the elbow to the tip. We've got the span. You'll read that in the Bible. The span is the distance from the thumb to the end of the hand. That's the span. But now we read a hand breadth, about 4.5 inches. It's the distance from one side of your hand to the other side of your hand. This is a terrible picture, I know, but you can see a gentleman displaying a hand breadth between the crowns, the distance between your hand. That space between those two crowns speaks of separation. That breadth, that hand breadth for 4.5 inches speaks of separation between those two crowns. You see, this was a space that kept the bread of fellowship separate. Therefore, it tells me that in order for a man or a woman to have fellowship with God, he must have separation in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You see, there are many people today that are trying to have fellowship at God's table, but they're not willing to deal with the separation to get to the bread of fellowship. They're not willing to cross the divide, cross the gap of Bible separation so they can have fellowship with God. You see, there are people in our churches today, listen to me, that are saved, but they are not in fellowship with God. You know why? Because they're not willing to deal with separation to get that fellowship. There's something in their life, there's someone in their life that they are more concerned about than they are the fellowship of God. They are willing to live with that thing and live with that person and live with that in their life, even if it costs them their fellowship with God. You understand the closer you get to God, the more God's going to point out things in your life and remove those things, right? And oftentimes what you'll discover is when you go to God in prayer and you say, "God, can I have more of you?" He'll respond by saying, "Sure, can I have this?" And some people are lacking in fellowship because they're lacking in separation. I see the space. I see the spiral. If you'll show us our next slide, please. The spiral. The Bible says in verse number 26, it says, "And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table." Like with the ark, we see the 4 rings were placed on the table of showbread. I told you last Wednesday night that that ring was an unending circle. It speaks of the eternal nature of God. He is an eternal being. He has no beginning. He has no end. The fact that there are 4 of them speaks of the unending fellowship of God that is available to all of His creation, because 4 is the number of creation in the Bible. But there is something different about this table than the ark that we read about last Wednesday night. I want you to notice that he tells him that he is to put the rings on the four corners of the four feet. We did not read about feet on the Ark of the Covenant, but now we read about the four feet of the table of showbread, or the four legs, if you'll let me say it that way. The legs of the table lifted it up above the ground. These four legs that lifted this table up above the ground are a type or a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the table touched the ground, but it was lifted up above the ground. Just like Jesus Christ was touched by this earth, he lived here for 33 and a third years. He touched the earth. He was even touched by death, but in his resurrection, he was lifted up or resurrected up high above this earth below. And that is a picture now, these 4 feet that lift this fellowship up, because our fellowship with God rests on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, if you cut the legs off, the table would fall. If you cut the resurrection out, our fellowship with God will fall. 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. You see, if Jesus didn't get up out of the grave, if he did not have that resurrection, then you and I would have no means of fellowship. I see the staves in verse number 28. Thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. You see the staves. You see the staves in the side of the table there. The staves made it possible for the table to be moved. Most tables are not for the purpose of being moved. I would imagine your dining room table at home is not very stationary. You probably don't move that very often. It stays in place, but this table was supposed to be moved, and it was moved often as they journeyed through the wilderness. The staves tell the story of Jesus, the bread of life, who is always available and always present, no matter where you go and no matter where you're at. He's always available. You understand that you don't have to just come to church to have fellowship with God, right? In fact, some of the sweetest times of fellowship in my Christian life have not been in the house of God, but they've been driving down the interstate in my car or alone at my house. In fact, sometimes I'll be studying for one of my messages here at church, and I'll about run through the kitchen. I don't know why y'all don't like my messages sometimes as much as I do. I'll think, man, that's so good right there. But I couldn't tell you how many times that I've been driving down the interstate with tears in my eyes, shouting, probably people driving by me thinking that I'm crazy. But I'm just in there having fellowship with God. He's so real in that automobile. And these staves picture the mobility. The bread of life is available for fellowship no matter where you go. I see the serving pieces in verse number 29. Thou shalt make the dishes thereof and spoons thereof and covers thereof and bowls thereof to cover with all. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. I can't remember if I've got a picture of this or not. The serving pieces, I guess I don't. The dishes and plates were used to carry the bread to the table. The spoons were used for incense, according to Numbers chapter 7. There were 12 spoons. Each spoon could hold about a handful. The priest would use the spoon to pour the incense over the bread. The bowls and the things were used for drink offerings. But all of these utensils, as I said a moment ago, were made of pure gold. And they're a picture of the divine. There's no wood at all in these utensils. The fact that there is no wood at all tells us that the means of fellowship is a divine means. It has nothing to do with human. It has nothing to do with human means. Fellowship with God comes through the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit alone. And then I want you to notice this last of all. I want you to see the showbread. The showbread in verse number 30. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. In the ancient world, bread was considered essential for life. The showbread on the table represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who is essential for us to have life. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You see, this bread is a picture of Christ, who is essential for life. This showbread had many names. It was called the bread of face, or the bread of the presence. You see, the purpose of the table was to display the bread. That was its purpose. It was to show the bread, or to display the presence, the face. You see, if Jesus is the bread, then it is our responsibility to display Christ to those that we come in contact with. The Bible tells us that the bread would remain on the table for 7 days. After 7 days, the priest would go into the tabernacle and he would eat the bread that had been there for 7 days. And then he would put new bread on the table to take its place. But the bread sat there for 7 days. Because the bread on the table was an offering to God before it was an offering to man. Just like Jesus Christ and the picture of Christ was an offering to God before he was an offering to man. You see, Jesus brings fellowship between God and man, but when he died on the cross, he died as an offering to God. The Hebrew writer tells us that when he died, and after he died, that he appeared into the tabernacle that is in heaven, and then and there he placed his blood on the mercy seat in that tabernacle. And there he was an offering to God. And God accepted that offering. And because God accepted that offering, then and only then, the offering was extended to you and it was extended to me because God accepted the offering first. It was the bread of face, the bread of presence. It was called the continual bread. It was called the continual bread because there was always supposed to be bread on the table. There was never to be a time when there was not bread present on the Lord's table. If the bread is Christ, then it speaks of the unending character, the unending nature, the unending priesthood of Christ. He said in Hebrews 7:24, but this man, speaking of Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You see, Jesus is the same yesterday and today. He'll be the same tomorrow. He is always the same, and he's always available. It was the continual bread. And they replaced it every 7 days. That tells me that while he remained forever, he always remained fresh and he always remained new. There was nothing stale about that bread, and there's nothing stale about Christ. This was called hallowed bread, because it was holy bread. You see, our Lord was holy. He was set apart from sinners. In like manner, I believe you and I are to be holy. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Leviticus 20:26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that thou should be mine. You see, our God is a holy God, or a hallowed God. That's why when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. You think about it, bread is a good picture of Christ. Bread is a product of the earth. It is planted in the ground. After it grows for a time, it's cut down. After it's cut down, it's ground into powder. It's shaped by the baker's hands, and it's baked before it can become food. Think about Jesus Christ, who is a product of the earth. He was placed inside the womb of a human. A product of the earth. He grew among men for 33 years and then he was cut down. After he was cut down, he was ground beneath the weight of the cross. He was placed in the oven of Joseph's tomb. And because he was placed in that oven, he could rightfully say, 1 Corinthians 11:24, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He said in John 12:44, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that is a picture of Christ who went into the earth. But he come back resurrected and victorious. And he gives us life. We learned some extra information about this bread in the book of Leviticus. If you want to read it later, you can. Leviticus 24, verse 5 through verse number 9 tells us a few interesting things about this bread. It tells us that the bread was to be made of fine flour. The fact that it was fine flour means that it could not have any inconsistencies in it. It couldn't have any lumps. It couldn't have any bad places. If it was going to be fine flour, it had to be perfect. And it was made perfect through the process of sifting. Can I say that Jesus Christ had no inconsistencies? He was 100% perfect. And he was made that way through the process of sifting. He was sifted by the devil on the Mount of Temptation as he was tempted those three times in the wilderness. Yet there were no inconsistencies, no imperfections were found in him. Jesus was 100% sinless and he was 100% perfect. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. The thief on the cross testified and said, this man hath done nothing amiss. Even the centurion that stood by would testify after his death and say, surely this was the Son of God. But the greatest witness was the witness of the Father who on multiple occasions testified and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He could be fine flour. He was 100% perfect. If you study the makeup of the bread, you'll find that no other ingredients were to be used, just the flour. They weren't to put salt or any other additive with it. The reason for that is because the bread was perfect the way that it was. And God did not want one thing added to this bread. It was perfect. The way of fellowship between God and man has been made. It is the man Jesus Christ, and he is perfect. The way of fellowship is perfect. God's plan of salvation is perfect. And when we try to add anything to God's way of salvation and fellowship, then we're overstepping our bounds and we're going beyond the will of God. There were 12 pieces of bread on the table. It comes as no surprise to you that the 12 pieces of bread tell us that there was one piece for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. God provided nourishment for every person without leaving anyone out. In fact, I find it interesting that it was not just one large cake of bread, but it was 12 individual cakes of bread. That tells me that while there was enough for every tribe of Israel, God would deal with every person on an individual basis. All the cakes were the same size. All the cakes included the same ingredients. Which means every person, man or woman, boy or girl, is on equal footing, has equal significance, and has equal opportunity to have fellowship with God. The measurements for the cakes were 2/10 deal. An omer, which was 1/10 deal, was enough for one person's daily bread. So this means there was twice as much, an overabundance. God had more than enough to sustain them. But let me say this, and I'm finished. This table and this bread speaks of fellowship. God has more than enough fellowship for every person. Every person is able to eat at God's table. It's low enough where everybody can get to it. He has something to sustain you, but eating's a very personal thing. I cannot eat and it sustain you. What I eat can't help you. If you're going to have fellowship, go ahead. It's done. Gone off. You can go to the next one. But what we have is an individual invitation, each one of us, to have fellowship with God. I believe that if we could hear God tonight, He would be saying to you and I, come and dine. And if you and I are lacking in fellowship with God, then we are lacking in fellowship with God because we have chosen to not have that fellowship. Because God has provided a means for all of us to come and dine. Lord, I love you. I thank you for the opportunity that I've had to preach the Word of God. I hope that we've said something that's been a help to somebody. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to help us in these series of messages. Use it for your good and the kingdom of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.